You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
That we will be having a discovery lunch after our second service. If you are new to Grace, brand new, if this is your first time, or if you've been here for a while, but you haven't really connected, elders, staff and families will be on hand after the second service, but we already have a lot of folks coming, and we would love for you to come. It's not going to be a go around, introduce yourself, all of that. We'll be sitting at tables. It'll be relatively private. Just have your bank account numbers, all those kinds of things written. No, I'm kidding. But we do need you to sign up for this lunch if you would like to, and just go get coffee or hang around in the area. If you live a little ways away, we would love to meet you and tell you more about Grace or let you ask whatever questions that you might have. So if you are going to, we need to know, if you would like to attend and you haven't registered for that, when you go out of the sanctuary at the end of the service, just keep turning right and you will run into the to a sign-up sheet at the Next Steps area, and we'll have someone to help sign you up, and then it'll be just a little after noon before we are able to begin our service. Also, please register if you're interested in taking the Grace Connection class. It's our membership class. Doesn't mean that you're automatically going to be, but it's next level after the discovery lunch today, learning about our church, our leadership structure, our beliefs, our opportunities for service. A lot of that goes on at the Grace Connection class. It's on August 19th and 20th. Have a three-hour session Saturday morning, the 19th, then a one-hour session during the two services. It's from 9:30 to 10:30, so you can still attend the second service if you'd like to come to the Grace Connection, but we need you to register for that as well. If you missed Scott Culbreth's sermon last Sunday, I would strongly encourage you to go online and either watch or listen to that sermon, especially if you find yourself in a difficult spot in life, a place in which you never thought you would be. You will be encouraged to trust in a God who loves you, who knows and sees what you do not know and see. So encourage you to go online and sign up. You may or may not know, I think most of you know, but not everyone does, that Jim Acock died last night at 11:25. Jim was 96 years old. He was at home and has had an amazing ministry. He pastored at Kennebec Baptist Church. I'm pretty sure Plymouth Christian Church for a bit. I'm going to have to find out and confirm that. But the bulk of his adult ministry was 30 years at Fellowship Baptist Church, Fellowship Baptist in Willow Spring. And he was at home. He's had a difficult time since he broke his hip back in the spring. And he died peacefully. Allison and Ricky and I were there. We went home. And as soon as we got home, got a call that he is now with the Lord. So be praying for the Acocks. The service is going to be sometime midweek. The details have not been worked out yet, but we'll let you know what those details will be. And so if whenever the Lord brings the Acocks to your mind, just tell them how much you love them and how much we're praying for you. Joy and Kay and the whole family that's coming in the next couple of days. Imagine this. The last thing Jim said to me last night was, and he'd been saying it for 30 minutes. I mean, literally, he said it three or four times. You need to go home and get ready for Sunday morning. I mean, as Joy said last night when we came back, he was a pastor to preachers. He was. He was my pastor for 25 years, and then I've been his pastor for the last 25 years. I often reminded him that I got the last word, but nobody got the last word on Jim Acock. What a celebration it must have been when he entered into the presence of the Lord. And the who knows how many people whose lives he impacted. You know, my first thought was, I wonder, should I preach something else? It just doesn't seem right to preach what I had prepared for this morning. And then I thought, how very appropriate this message is in honor of Jim's unwavering commitment to the gospel and to the truth of God's word. I hope you'll forgive me if it's a little bit choppy today. I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. And in a Sunday morning edit after very little sleep, you might understand that it's easier to lengthen a sermon than to shorten a sermon. So, well, you know. If you are new to Grace, it will help you to know that we are taking a year and more to think about eschatology or the doctrine of end times. We've already spent time in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, which is not eschatological in the same sense that these other books we're looking at will be. But it talks about the difficult days before severe persecution of God's people, just like we have in these last days, and especially as the Lord's return draws near. We'll begin in the book of Daniel on September 17th. Sometime in the new year, we will enter a study on the book of Revelation. I'm telling you, it's going to be one of those mornings. So please, and it might be a revolution in the church itself when we get to Revelation. But Lord willing, here is our schedule for the next several weeks. Next Sunday morning, Dr. David Calvert is going to be preaching, "The Son of Man Must Be Lifted Up." We talked about this in preparation for Daniel. That term was first in Daniel 7, and then Jesus, it was one of his favorite terms for himself. The Son of Man must be lifted up, you remember he said in John chapter 3. Then on August 20th, I want to think about the trouble with earthly kingdoms and go back to the Tower of Babel and all the truth surrounding that earthly endeavor to establish a kingdom on earth. But then the following week, the truth about God's kingdom and what happens to these man-made kingdoms from Psalm 2. Then the 3rd of September, the thrill of Jesus' return, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. And then September 10th, the time in between at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This morning, in places around the world, believers have gathered in secret to worship the Lord. Or perhaps they meet on another day because authorities who don't allow for Christians to meet openly are especially vigilant on Sunday mornings. The freedom that we enjoy to worship the Lord in the ways that we understand Scripture wants us to worship Him it's a blessing that should not be taken for granted. Freedom of religion is under attack around the world and in our own land. Satan always attacks the preaching of the gospel, but open attacks are more frequent in the last many years. And in case you are skeptical, an attack on God's created order in marriage is an attack on the gospel. Ephesians 5 equates the marriage of one man and one woman with the relationship between Jesus and his bride, which is the church. Jesus died for our sins. That is the message that Jim Acock preached so many years and indirectly had a very huge role in my own salvation and redemption, not one-on-one, but through another person to me. And Jim I told them last night, you know, I'm going to be preaching on the gospel. He'll like that. And then I said, I'm going to be preaching on sin. He'll really like that too. And Jim would preach it, especially back in the 70s, 60s, and 70s and 80s. A lot of people were saying, we need to wake up to what's going on. In his outstanding, albeit exceptionally dense book, Biblical Critical Theory, Christopher Watkin explains that it's necessary for us to understand what God is trying to tell us about sin, because if we don't understand what he's saying about sin, then sin will seem strange to us, and the rest of the Bible will seem superficial. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? If we don't take sin as God says it is, if we don't believe it's what he says it is, then the rest of the Bible, what is it about? Every social movement, every politics, every social theory has its own implicit or explicit sense of the problems that exist in the world and need solving. And again, unless we have a good sense of what a biblical explanation of sin is, then we're going to have a difficult time engaging those who think differently about what's wrong with the world and how to fix it. But that's just part of the problem. The world doesn't like our understanding that all are sinful and that sin is so bad that the Son of God had to die for it. Sin is a great leveler. It brings us all to the same ground. You cannot escape the consequences of sin with money or with intellect or with power or because the majority agrees with you. Sin must be dealt with by God. We can't do anything about our sin. As Watkins says, this presents a paradigm that is significantly out of step with the one that prevails in contemporary culture, which is that there are certain groups within society that are fundamentally virtuous, and there are certain groups within society that are fundamentally malevolent. And you can determine which groups are virtuous and which groups are malevolent based on who are the oppressors and who are the victims in a society. And you are good or bad dependent on which group you're in. Now, surely there is a collective sense of sin in the Bible. We're going to see that when Daniel laments over the sins of the nation, sins that are not his own. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And the thinking is that he was talking about mourning over sin, both personal sin and national sin. So there is that sense of collective repentance and collective guilt and understanding of that. But in dividing the world into oppressors and oppressed, we risk losing the understanding that sin is not really on one side or the other. Sin runs through the middle of us all. Even King David, Moses, Abraham, Peter, John. It was the message that no one could be righteous enough to impress God that brought persecution on the Apostle Paul. He didn't back away from the pure gospel, though, as the book of Galatians illustrates so very well. This morning marks the final sermon in a 3-week mini-series from Galatians chapter 6. So far, we have seen the need that Christians have to love one another and to support one another. We've seen the need for God's strength to persevere unto the end. And today, we're going to understand the need to embrace the cross in the face of persecution. This morning, in Galatians 6, 11 to 18, we're going to understand what our role and responsibility is as believers, and how offensive our message is to those who are convinced that they are right and you are wrong. And by the way, when I say that, that doesn't mean that we should assume the same spirit. You're wrong, I'm right. Let me just tell you, that's stupid. Let me tell you why that's stupid. Because if you say anything like that, that sounds like, let me tell you why you're stupid. And that's not a really good way to win people to Christ. How bad will it get for gospel-believing churches and individual believers? I don't know, but is there anybody here who thinks that we're going to go back to the old days where Christianity, followers of Christ, churches who espouse biblical morality were respected and honored? Do you think we're going back to those days? No matter what side you are on in the culture wars, the task of proclaiming truth can become wearisome. So what is our hope? Revival? Lord, bring it, please. Is our hope in the next election, which you have no doubt heard is the most important election of your life? And the one after that will be the most important election. Is our hope to be found in the Supreme Court or in successful boycotts or in clever posts and tweets? No. Our only hope is Jesus. And the hope that he offers is eternal life, not a better life here. Jim's hope is now reality. He doesn't need hope anymore. Romans 8, remember that not too long ago? When we are face to face with Jesus, our hope is realized. And no longer do we have to look forward to that day when we are with him. The life that Jesus requires of his followers now is one that binds them to the cross, Jesus' cross. And better that we willingly embrace the cross than to be brought to it kicking and screaming. When we embrace the cross, we find communion and delight that satisfies like nothing else. Today's text is Galatians 6, 11 through 18. I will ask you if you would to please stand for the reading of God's word. By the way, it's good to have our visitors from Alaska that we have from time to time. You know, folks just coming by. It's good to see you guys. Galatians 6:11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, to churches in the region of Galatia. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised or to follow the law in addition to believing in Jesus. And only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble. For I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. The application at the end of this sermon will bring all three messages from Galatians 6 into play as we consider ways to avoid weariness that leads to burnout. The text today is a good reminder that weariness or not, we are called to embrace the cross. If you're wondering about verse 11, the Apostle Paul was a man who had, it's thought that he had bad eyesight. So he would write his name or sign his name with large letters. And he's just saying, I affirm every single thing that has been written. Make no mistake about it. This is me, the Apostle Paul, writing these truths of the gospel to you. In verse 12, Paul exposes the motives of those who want believers to be circumcised. They wanted to avoid persecution. The first wave of persecution against believers was religious. You remember that before he was saved, Paul himself oversaw the stoning of Deacon Stephen. And I'm here to tell you right now, I do not approve of that in our church, stoning Deacon Stephen. When opposition to the gospel pushed the believers out of Jerusalem, persecution followed them wherever they preached the gospel. There was a surefire way to avoid persecution, though: circumcision. If the followers of Jesus acknowledged their submission to the law of Moses, then the Jewish zealots would leave them alone. All you have to do is just say, yes, Jesus is important, but we must keep the law as well. And the more people the Judaizers convinced that salvation was found in Jesus plus the law, the more prestige they enjoyed. And like all who depend on the law for salvation, convincing themselves that they were right gave them peace. What better way to confirm that you're right than to win converts to your way of thinking, to your cause? The more things change, the more they stay the same. I mean, don't you think it's why so many people just live or die based on the number of likes their social media posts generate? If you agree with us, then we must be right. Have you noticed, though, that often the strongest proponents of living a particular way are very inconsistent and don't live that way themselves? Why so many hypocrites? Because no one can keep the law. But if you can get enough people to agree with you and you just do something in this world that attracts attention through your good works, and if you virtue signal for every issue, well, it makes you look good, and it makes you feel better about yourself. There's only one problem. No one can keep the law. We all need Jesus, who died because he refused to play the game. And we know the deeper implications. He died because it was the only way sin could be addressed. So no wonder Paul said in verse 14, but be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Those who were trying to keep the law, who were trying to be good enough to be saved, are boasting in themselves. And even if you say, how dare you say that? When you think about it, that's what it essentially boils down to. That we are trying to please God. And Paul makes it clear over and over about the gospel. Look, if I depend only on Jesus, then I'm not trusting in my flesh for anything. So that's the thing that happened. And I may have said this to you before, and I may say it at the funeral this week, but Jim Acock had this sort of influence in my life when I was a teenager. I was into a lot of trouble, especially in my 11th and 12th grade years. I was in a bad way. And a friend of mine accepted Christ right in the middle of that time. And whereas he had been very sad all the time, he was now very happy. And I was getting more and more sad, sadder and sadder, but I'm thinking, poor Glenn, he just can't hang with us, you know, in this kind of lifestyle that we live. But he told me when he got saved, he said, my pastor told me, you have to come through Jesus. You can't just pray to God. You have to come through Jesus. And so on May 1st of 1972, I feel like a preacher friend of mine, John Gamble. You may remember John Gamble. Ted, I don't know if you ever knew him. But John Gamble said, when people ask me when I got saved, I tell them halfway between the floor and the bed and the floor. And I think that's when I got saved too. But I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I'm coming through Jesus. And instantly, my life was changed. I had tried and tried to do, as we used to say in the old days, turn over a new leaf, which meant get your act together. Start living like you ought to live, because that's what a Christian should do. But it wasn't working. And it never works. Even if you think it works well into your life, when you stand before a holy and righteous God, we don't understand perfection. AI is trying to move us in that direction, just like the Tower of Babel was being built. But we don't really get perfection. He's so far beyond perfection. The word holy essentially means other than. We have no real description for God. He's so righteous, holy, other than us. And we cannot stand before him being accepted based on what we do. So if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, acknowledge your sin before the Lord, this kind of sin that we've been talking about, and say, Lord, I am a sinner. And I know I deserve to spend eternity in hell apart from you. Thank you that Jesus died for me. Oh, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And the Lord will do for you what he's done for so many in this room. When we focus more on the culture than we do on Scripture, then the law, in whatever religious or secular form it takes, becomes large. And the cross becomes so small that it's barely visible. It's far more important to be in step with the world than with God's word in the church in that scenario. When we follow our dreams, we lose sight of eternity. When we follow Jesus, we know that it's leading to a cross, but it's a cross in which we can boast with all our hearts. In Jesus' cross, we find forgiveness and assurance and mercy and purpose and comfort and peace and hope and strength. The cross simplifies this life to which we are called. Something might be troubling you, and you might be wondering if I'm doing the right thing and if God is pleased with me. Hear this. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Neither following strict rules nor living with liberty counts for anything. Only your relationship with Christ, and that makes you a new creation. And for the Israel of God, which is all who believe, mercy and peace are the rule. Psalm 23 style. And that brings rest to our weary souls. And it also means that we'll have no more troubles, right? No, of course not. The cross might bring literal marks to our bodies, just like it did to the Apostle Paul's body. It certainly will bring marks on our minds and our souls. But in the church of God, we should find fellow travelers who are bearing their own crosses and who share the burdens of other believers when the burden is too heavy to bear. And we do that until Jesus returns for his church, for his bride. Paul's closing word to us, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters, it's okay to add. Amen. So taking all 18 verses of Galatians 6 to heart, and in view of the weariness that settles over all congregations, even the best of congregations at times, I want to share a few challenges and words of encouragement for life here at Grace as we look to the new church year that begins, as most church years begin, with the school year, new school year in the fall. First, make it a practice, make it your practice to boast in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Luke 9, 23 and 24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake, and Mark adds, and the gospel's, will save it. How opposite of what the world recommends. I mean, we spend a lot of time every day trying to save our lives, don't we? I mean, we do everything we can to take care of ourselves, which we should, but we work hard to avoid pain and loss. We don't even like inconvenience. I mean, when you sit in a drive-through line for 20 minutes at a fast food, are you out of your mind? You know, it's like, fast food, it's neither, you know. And I got to sit here all this time. Much less do we like the idea that our time in this life before Jesus' kingdom is fully established on earth is limited. Truth is, though, our time here is brief. Joy was talking about raising children last night, and she said, the days are long and the time is short. They'll be gone before you know it. And this life's the same way, isn't it? The days are long and the time is short. And we are encouraged to make the most of our time. And the world has an entirely different understanding of what making the most of your time is than we do because of our understanding of Scripture. No wonder there is so little room for a cross, even for believers. Maybe one way to get in the habit of living a cruciform or a cross-shaped or cross-centered life is whenever you get bad news, or when a relationship is broken that is beyond your ability to repair, or even when you cut your finger or the printer jams, just say, thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the cross. Because these are just reminders of what went wrong in the garden. And the cross is a reminder of what's going to go right for all eternity for those who believe. Do not boast about your own achievements, but boast in the cross. Do not seek to avoid uncomfortable situations simply because they are uncomfortable, but boast in the cross. Be willing to be different from the culture, which segues to our second point. Stay in the middle with Jesus. Now, you may think of the Christian life as extreme, and it is in many ways. It's like it's way over here, and the world is way over here. In many respects, that's true. But in a culture that is as deeply divided as ours, we find that Jesus is not in the extremes, either on the right or the left, but he is in the middle. Even though there is usually truth on both sides, the full truth is rarely found. Well, it's never found on the edges. It's found in the middle. Jesus. Now, you should know that the middle of no man's is like a no man's land, and both sides are going to take shots at you. But I can assure you, of this. I can say this with full confidence. The way our culture is divided today between right and left politically, if you're really to the extreme on either side, you are not where you need to be. We just can't live like people on either side live. The weapons of our warfare are not of this world. They're spiritual in nature. Being in the middle with Jesus sounds like the easy way. It's the difficult. It is swimming upstream with both sides coming and flowing all. We're always upstream. The opposition against the gospel in the earliest days of the church was religious in nature, but it quickly evolved into political persecution as well. And it's both all over the world today. Either way, Paul remained where he was, and that's a good word for us. Stay in the middle with Jesus. Third, which may seem like a quick shift, it's not. Life happens in home groups. If we're going to die to ourselves and follow Jesus, then we're going to need help. It will be found best in home groups. In the first century, before there were buildings, most churches met in homes. There was central leadership in a city or a community, complete with elders and deacons, but churches of necessity met in homes. Although we have buildings in our day, life continues to happen in smaller groups. I think most of you who attend a home group would affirm just how important the people in that group are to you, not just for church activities, but for life, life itself. Life together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say. It's not surprising that such a vital ministry would garner special attention from Satan, our enemy who always seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. A few years ago, we had 13 home groups, maybe one or two more, maybe just one more, maybe 14, but 13 at least. Now, with a whole lot more people in our church, we have 11 home groups, three of which are shut down because, or invitations are shut down because they're so full, their homes can't accommodate any more people. Two of our groups will be meeting at church because they're so large. Now, it's not surprising, it won't surprise you to know that the two groups are senior adults and college and young adult age students. And they don't mind being in a large group. In fact, the more the merrier with those guys. And they just function well that way. These groups are not like the typical group, though, with 4 to 8 families. So if you think about it, it's 11 minus 2 minus 3. So we're down to 6 home groups where people can attend. And our group is bursting at the seams in Fuquay. We start back tonight. We're meeting this evening. But we don't care. You know, bring it on. We're the same way. Bring it on. And the Lord usually just has the right number of people in our home. But it would be wonderful if we had a home within 3 to 4 miles of Campbell University that could host the young adult group, which might be as high as 40 people. I know there are not many homes that can accommodate that, but maybe there are some homes. In addition, we need 3 to 4 new home groups, which means new leaders and new host homes. So we have a home group leadership lunch on Sunday, August 27th, after the second service. Ricky Lee and the elders are working to put policies and schedule breaks in place that will make leading and hosting home groups more doable. 2 weeks ago, I encouraged you to take a break from leading a home group, hosting a home group, children's ministry, if you need to. This morning, I'm encouraging we need people to not only fill those holes, we need extra people. So I want to encourage you to pray about hosting or leading a home group. In addition to speaking with Ricky Lee in the lobby after the service, please consider the August 27th home group leaders gathering to be an interest meeting to determine whether the Lord might be leading you to serve in this blessed way. So if you are willing to come to that, once again, register on our website. And I promise that if you come and say, you know, I just don't think this is the right time to be doing this after all, I promise you that nobody will say, oh man, what'd you do that for? You know, you got our hopes. No, just come and check it out and see what you think about leading a home group. Last, along these same lines, every member, a minister, helps prevent burnout. It's one of our core values. So remember a few things from this series. One, GCC is designed for you to participate in two primary times of worship, Sunday morning services and home groups. Everything else is gravy. In the South, we appreciate gravy, lots of it, in fact, a deliciously high level. But keep the main things, and do not feel guilty about participating in every ministry that is offered. And there are some awesome ministries going on. Our FAM folks have just finished their certification training for fostering students, and we're going to need to support them. But you can't be involved in everything, and you don't need to feel guilty about it. Two, it's best to limit your service to two ministries. In addition to children's and student ministries, we have multiple ministries in which you will find great benefit. Men's and women's ministries, senior ministries. This fall, we're beginning a marriage class for couples, just to name a few. I'm so grateful for all the ministries that we have at Grace, but you cannot serve in all of them. And that can only happen effectively if, third, everyone is serving somewhere. We need you. We need you to be involved. Go to the website, look under ministries. Every ministry has a link to a leader. If you want to learn more about it, email them. Say, hey, tell me about this ministry. It might be something I would be interested in. Maybe you want to kind of move around in some of the ministries. You've been doing one thing for 2 or 3 years, do another one. But get involved. How are you serving? It's a process. Before you can lead a home group, before you help in children's ministry, the process begins with membership. So that's why that Grace Connection class is so important in 2 weeks. But find somewhere that you can serve. Find the place that the Lord has carved out especially for you. And as Paul closed the book of Galatians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brothers and sisters. Amen. Let's prepare our heart for the Lord's table by recalling two verses from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 14. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And then verse 14, but be it far from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. I'm going to ask those who are serving at the Lord's table today and for the worship team to come forward if you would. And as they are coming, I want to give a few instructions about our time at the table. First of all, I want to let you know that the bread is gluten-free, so if you have a gluten allergy, that's okay. You're okay. Second, we will be serving from the front today. And so you will come forward through the interior aisles, and then you'll go back up in the center aisle and on the outer aisles. But you'll come forward, take the elements, and take them back to your seat, if you would, and we will all partake together. If you are unable to come forward, then someone from the back will serve you. Drew Hansen is in the back. Just raise your hand and he will come and serve you. This meal is intended for believers. So if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you're not trusting in your own good works, then this meal is for you. Please join us. And if you're not a believer, if you've never done that, and all of a sudden it makes sense to you what it means to confess your sin and to call out to Jesus, then by all means today, do that. And then join us in this meal. We will have ushers who will let you know when it's your time to come forward or your row to come forward. Our text this morning is from Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 26. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread. They were eating the Passover meal. Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The thing about our service for the Lord is it's done out of gratitude, not as an attempt to win his favor, but it's done out of gratitude for what he has done for us. When we come to this table, we can see just how far Jesus has gone to assure us of his love. When the world seeks to shame us because of our identity in Christ, the Father shows us his love for us in this space. So let us partake with a heart of joy and gratitude.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.